Well, good morning. Would you please join me as I pray? Our Father, as we, your people, gather with your word opened, I ask that you would help us to be wise. The wise woman and the wise man is willing and eager to hear. We listen with attention, especially when the authoritative voice of our Father speaking to us by his Spirit. And I pray that these moments together would be like that, that we would receive from you, and that as a result, God, that we would be a people that know what it is to be fully devoted to your kingdom. I pray that in these moments, as this text has its way with us, that where we are half-hearted, where we are just having our toes in or playing games with you, I pray that in these moments you would be pressing on us in a way that we experience at a heart level full devotion to you and your kingdom. Would you do that? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I joined the Student Senate my freshman year of college. I thought, yeah, I want to make a difference. I think maybe I'm marked out to be a leader. And so I joined, and I joined a lot of other things, like some freshmen in college that are eager and ready to take on the world. And it quickly became that though it was something that I'm sure was very important, it was not priority. There were a lot of other things in my life, some important, some unimportant, and all of them were prioritized over my role in Student Senate. So I showed up occasionally, had a lot of tardies, barely hung on. And when I did show up, I hadn't done my reading. I wasn't caught up on the discussions. So I would sit in this room where people that were very passionate about this were totally engaged. And I was like, I don't know. I didn't read the stuff, you know? Obviously, somewhat of a thorn in the side of my fellow senators. I was at best loosely affiliated to Student Senate. I served 1 year and I was done. What I learned in that experience is this: that to be loosely affiliated is the equivalent of being very ineffective. My loose affiliation meant that I was incredibly ineffective in that role and what I was doing. And as we've been on this journey together, we've been talking about what does it mean to have a kingdom identity. We've been talking about what it means to have a kingdom identity and to then, starting next week, to launch into kingdom activity. It's an 8-week series that we're calling Seed Cast. We've been on this journey, and I want you to see this slide with me. As we talk about Seed Cast, we've talked about kingdom identity, S-E-E-D. We're spelling out an acrostic of seed with this recognition that Jesus said we as his followers should be like a grain or a seed that's hidden away in the soil. And that as we die in dark and secret places, that it creates the space for fruit and life for those around us. There's an identity for a follower of Jesus to be hidden away in humble ways. So we've been spelling out seed as our kingdom identity, and starting next week, we'll start kingdom activity. What we've said so far is that in order to experience this identity with Jesus, first we have to be saturated in the gospel. If we are going to meaningfully display the love and the light of God in the world, it first has to be something that we're savoring, that we're overwhelmed by, that we're enamored with. The grace of Jesus empowers us, we said from 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. A couple weeks ago, we talked about enjoying the filling of the Holy Spirit. As we're tracing along the life of Paul as a model for Seed Cast, we recognize that just after he saw Jesus, he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we likewise, as the grace of Jesus arrests us, the power of and the presence of God fills us. And so kingdom identity means that we are a people that understand what it is to savor the gospel, to foster an ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit, and then to be erupting with love. This is what the Spirit does in us. He produces love. So thus far, what we're saying is our identity is marked by grace, Spirit, love. This is a kingdom identity. And it brings us to this fourth note today, which is the D. It is devotion to the kingdom. A kingdom witness or a kingdom purpose person, if we are going to be a part of God's purposes in the world, we will not be loosely affiliated to his kingdom. We will be deeply devoted to his kingdom. We're going to see together in the text that if we want to see a movement of God, if we want to participate in eternity breaking in, which incidentally is the glorious invitation extended to all of us as the church of Jesus, we get to participate in eternal purposes right here in our little intersection of everyday and ordinary. It's wild. And if we want to be those sorts of people, this identity has to take root in us. And this morning, we're going to learn that the D is it falls into place as what empowers us to begin to step out in meaningful kingdom activity. And so with 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 laid before us, this is what we're going to learn together. For a kingdom witness, we are pressed. We are pressed by the love of Christ into kingdom devotion. A kingdom witness is going to be pressed by the love of Jesus into kingdom devotion. So first, what do we mean by being pressed by the love of Christ? Look back at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 with me. It says this, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Now, what Paul is articulating here in this word controls that you've got highlighted for you, he's saying that the love of Christ is doing something. It's controlling. Some of you maybe have a different translation in your lap that says something like compels. The etymology of the word is actually, it's a compound word that means to hold together, to hold tightly or to hold together. Think of your dad or grandfather, some space that is marked by love and safety, wrapping his arms around you and holding you tight. That's this word, to hold together or to hold tightly. It's saying the love of Christ so wraps around us, so binds us that all of a sudden we're directed, we're actually hindered in a certain sense by the love of Jesus. We don't have the freedom of motion like we did before because now we are being pressed by something from outside of us. This text is saying that the love of Christ literally holds us together. It bear hugs us. You see, with this text, we love to talk about the love of Jesus in the way that he saves us. He sets us free. We could go to a place like Galatians 5, it's for freedom that you've been set free. We can talk about all that the love of Jesus does in us. I think it's important in a text like this just to pause and recognize that this text says that the love of Jesus kills us and controls us. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. The context of this passage is going to make it clear that that all is all who've trusted in Jesus. Therefore, all have died. This is a picture of our union with Jesus. In just a little while, we're going to get to celebrate baptism. And I love, by the way, how regularly we're getting to do that around here. It's a move of God's Spirit when we see people consistently stand up and testify that I belong to Jesus and then enter the waters of baptism. But do we understand how sobering and intense these moments are? Someone, it was with low, and just a little bit, it was as she's put down into the water, what they're going to say is this, you have been buried with Christ. That's this verse. You have been killed by the love of Jesus. You are no more. Your life, your desires, the things that came naturally to you in your flesh, they are all being laid down in the water. You are dead and the love of Jesus did it. You see, what this text is saying is that the love of Jesus kills us and then controls us. The question in baptism, the second question that we always ask is this, do you believe that he was raised up, the Son was raised up, and do you intend to follow him as the Lord of your life from here on? You see, you've been buried with him and now he's your Lord. He gets to call the shots. The love of Jesus wraps us up. It begins to press on us. This text is saying that the love of Christ saves us, but it also kills and controls us. There's a commentator, Harris, who in his commentary articulates it in another way. He says, the love of Christ eradicates your choices. It eradicates choices. This week was a special week at our house. We celebrated 20 years of marriage, which is pretty cool. It just means I feel pretty old. 20 feels like a big number My wife and I have been married for 20 years. We got to go out to dinner and celebrate and look back over those years together and remembering the promises that we made. And in some ways, it's a really simple promise made at a wedding. I'm saying yes to this person. I said yes to Ashley 20 years ago. I'm gonna belong to you, you're gonna belong to me. But in that simple yes, there's something baked in. 900 million no's. There's about 900 million women on the planet that are in reasonable marrying age for me. About 900 million. In that very moment, when I said yes to her, I said no to all of them. Do you feel it? That love in that moment compelled, controlled, it killed who I was and was giving birth to something different. And in a simple yes, there was 900 million no's. This is what Paul is articulating in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. You used to have a lot of options, Christian brother or sister. You used to have tons of options. And when the love of Jesus begins to press on you, when he begins to wrap you up one after another, you begin to realize so many of these choices have been eradicated. That choice of I can make my life about mammon, about chasing money and advancement and piling it up and making it all about me, that drive of I wanna be at the top of the heap with all the stuff and it belongs, that thing was a very legitimate choice until the love of Jesus wrapped you up and started to press on you. And you go, oh, that choice is being eradicated. My life is not about me. The deceptive path where I tell people what they wanna hear so I get ahead and I get what I think belongs to me, that has been eradicated. The lustful path where I give my body to whomever I please because it's what I want, it is eradicated because I have died and I don't belong to me anymore. You see, the love of Christ begins to press and it presses in such a way that this yes has 900 million no's baked into it. It's eradicating our choices to the point where I'm wrapped up and he's directing me. You see, for a kingdom witness, the love of Christ presses on us. We come every week and we set aside these 80 minutes or so to all together have the love of Christ press on us. We tell the story in our liturgy. We open the scriptures and we commend Christ to you. We sing songs about him. We take communion to take him in and symbolically to chew and swallow, to say, come and be inside of me. We are sent out with the power of his spirit. And the idea is that every week we're saying, love of Christ, we sit upstairs and we pray over you before we get here. We pray that this would be the sort of room where you just feel like the pressure of God's love slowly starting to wrap you up. And as it does, choices begin to be eradicated. No's begin to emerge naturally because you're like, I'm spoken for. You see, for a kingdom witness, the love of Christ presses on us and it presses us into something very specific. It presses us into kingdom devotion, into kingdom devotion. We don't have the time today because I really wanted verse 14 to arrest our attention and to drive what we were doing, but I just want to introduce you to the context of the text. We don't have time to study it all, but let me show you several of the statements that Paul makes flowing into and out of verse 14. And I think what we will see here is this, that when the D falls into place in S-E-E-D, when all of a sudden matched with the grace of Jesus and the presence of the Spirit and the love of God is a devotion to his kingdom, this is what's going to supercharge the C-A-S-T, the activity of kingdom witness. This is the last important thing to fall into place. For Paul, in verse 11, just before, but logically it flows into, it's linked to what's happening in verse 14. What he says is this, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to your conscience. So he actually says, we are in the business of persuading others. Why? Because the Christ's love is pressing on us. It's holding us and we're going, oh, I need to persuade others that they might also experience the love of Jesus. Verse 18, just after, he says, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We get to help others experience reconciliation to God through Jesus. And then in verse 20, he says this, we are ambassadors for Christ. And then he says, and for that reason, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. These are the activities surrounding this statement. And I just want you to hear what's happening. Paul believes that this compelling love of Christ is pressing him into devotion to the kingdom. He's going, my activity is I persuade others. I'm an ambassador. I'm saying you must be reconciled. I'm imploring you. Don't miss it. The love and freedom and joy you've always desired is bound up here. And so I'm imploring you, come and give yourself freely to him. You see, Paul was a man possessed, a man pressed. We could multiply examples. We could sketch out his life, but I just want us to feel the reality of his devotion to the kingdom flowing from the love of Jesus that held him tightly. It led him to say things like in Romans 9:3, when he looked at his own people, he said, I have such unceasing anguish that you're not responding to the gospel. I would be accursed or cut off. He said, send me to hell if only these people could experience heaven. That is a man devoted to the kingdom, the love of Christ so pressing on him that he's going, oh, I feel the anguish of lostness in the world. In Acts 14, he goes to a place called Lystra and he gets stoned. They think to death. They took him outside of town. They pelt him with rocks until he's not moving, bleeding and battered. And they think, good, we're done with Paul. They leave him and his followers surround him. And all it says in the text is when they got around him, he got up. Some sort of miraculous resuscitation. Paul was okay because of the hand of God on him. And you know what he did the next day? He went back to Lystra and he started telling them about Jesus. This is devoted to the kingdom. This is the love of Jesus so pressing on you that you're going, oh, all of my choices have been eradicated. I'm held together by this love. It's why in Acts 19, he goes to Ephesus, and as he starts to realize that people are responding to the gospel, he goes to the Hall of Tyrannus, and for 2 years, every day, some think between 8 and 12 hours a day, he's teaching about Jesus and persuading and debating and imploring people. For 2 years, every day, until it says everyone in Asia had heard about Jesus. It's a man possessed. It's an unstoppable commitment to the kingdom that came from the love of Christ compelling him, wrapping its arms around him and holding him tight. It reminds me of the servant and the awl. Do you remember this from Exodus 21? It's a little bit out of the way. It's the laws given by God about how bond servants were going to be dealt with in their home. And this, I think, is related in Paul's mind. I'm going to see if I can prove it to you. Stick with me. Exodus 21, verse 5 and 6 says this, but if the slave plainly goes, or this would be like a bond servant, very different from what we know of like the West Atlantic slave trade. This would be something in the ancient Near East where people that were unable to tend to themselves would come and voluntarily say, I will serve you for 6 years if you will provide for me. And so it's voluntary bond slave or bond servant. And at the end of 6 years, they've typically built up enough where they can be sent out and they can have their freedom. But he says, if in this case the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go free. Then his master will bring him to God and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl and he shall be his slave forever. This was a voluntary choice by a bondservant that would say, what I have found is this, the freedom out there is less free than what I experience here. If I'm sent back out, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to be alone. I'm not going to have what I need for the world. I'm not going to be able to make sense of this. And a bondservant frequently where they had really good, loving caretakers and they had found freedom and family and fullness would come and say, I want to stay here. And so they would take their ear to the doorpost and they'd put their ear against the doorpost and it was searing pain that was marking, I now belong to you. I'm not a handyman. I did meet a friend on the way in that's a master craftsman. He said he's got lots of awls. That's what an awl looks like, in case you didn't know. So here's this moment where the ear is put against the doorpost and this is driven through. And in the searing pain, the servant says, I now have freedom and I'm going to be cared for because I belong here. Now, the reason I think this out-of-the-way commandment that was in many ways far out of date even by the time Paul was writing, the reason I think it's important is because I think this is the way Paul views himself. In Romans 6:18, this is what he says. He says, having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. And what he's saying is this, that when we are set free from Jesus, we are set free so that we can voluntarily become a slave where we will finally experience ultimate freedom. He says, I don't have to do all those things anymore. All of those choices have been eradicated for me. But listen, in a sense, Paul's coming and he's saying, for every one of us, we put our ear against the doorpost and we say, but I will belong to you. I will go where you go. I am glad to be yours. Charles Spurgeon, the great sermon writer and preacher in the late 1800s, preached a sermon called The Ear and the All, The Ear and the All on Exodus 21. It's one that I've come back to over the years. He said this in the conclusion of that sermon. In the last place, I want to bore your ear. Do you mean to be bound for life? Christians, do you really mean it? Come, sit ye down and count the cost. And if you mean it, come and welcome. There is the standard. The blood-red cross waves at the top of it. Will you now in cool blood enlist for life? Every man who wishes to desert may go. Christ wants no pressmen. Ho, ye volunteers, come hither. We want you and none but you. And he finishes by saying this, the Lord desires no slaves that dishonor his camp. Cowards, you may go. Double-minded men, you may get to your tents. But what say you, ye true believers? Will you cleave to him in his cause? Do you leap forward and say, never can we separate from Jesus? We give ourselves to him for life, for death, for time, for eternity. We are his altogether and forever. Come then and have your ears bored. What he is saying is that in this moment, God is not looking to win people by force. He is pressing them by love. This is the story of Paul's life, the devotion to the kingdom. This is the invitation for our very kingdom identity, is to have the love of Christ so wrap us up that we start to say, I don't belong to myself anymore. You see, we want to be the sort of people that can sing the great songs like Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, where we say things like, I want your grace like a fetter to bind my wandering heart to the Lord. I don't want my heart to wander anymore. That great line in Christ Alone where we just simply say, I am his and he is mine. We want to be the sorts of people that sing out in spirit and in truth because we believe it. Because here's the point. Here's the punchline. Your life and your faith make no sense where you are loosely affiliated. It makes no sense. Loose affiliation to the kingdom of God makes no sense. It is one of these games that we play where we sit on the edge and we go, well, yes, I'm in for the love of Jesus, but I'm kind of keeping his embrace at arm's length because I still want to negotiate for my freedoms. There's still things that I want my life to be about. There's still things that I'm trying to manage or to structure in such a way. Where is it that you're still negotiating? Where is it that you still think that when all's said and done, you know better and you can deliver better on what is actually going to fulfill you in life? You see, a kingdom witness is experiencing total devotion. One of my favorite movies from years ago was the film version of the great Alexander Dumas book, Count of Monte Cristo. You guys seen this one? Okay. If you haven't, let me catch you up a little bit. Edmond Dantès, wrongly imprisoned. I love this scene. Edmond Dantès was wrongly imprisoned for years. This is why he's shaggy, bearded, played by Jim Caviezel. He was in the Chateau d'If. It's a very devastating place to be, surrounded by water, mistreated, alone. And he ends up escaping somewhat marvelously, miraculously. He washes up on shore across the channel. And if you remember the scene, he runs on the sand. He's so grateful to finally be free, but he doesn't realize that there's a band of pirates all sitting there watching him as he's running foolishly in the sand. And he turns and goes, oh no, you know, like this recognition, finally freed to just be delivered into the hands of these pirates. And the main pirate that is ruling this band, they've been running all over, marauding and stealing. And he says, one of my guys stole from me and I had just condemned him to death, but your arrival is a very gracious gift to our band. My men have been out at sea and they could use some sport. So here's the deal. I'm gonna let you fight him to the death. You and Jacopo are gonna fight to the death. And this is the way that I'm going to give him his just judgment. But the truth is, he's the finest knife fighter I've ever known, so you're surely going to die. And Edmond Dantès says, well, okay, if this is my only option, if all of my choices have been eradicated, so be it. I shall be glad to fight and kill your Jacopo. So they have this very exciting knife fight, and it ends like this. Edmond Dantès has, this is in the movie Count of Monte Cristo. Yeah, there you go. Edmond Dantès has pinned Jacopo. Surely he's done for. I love this moment. Dantès leans over him and he says, as surely as you cherish your life, don't move a muscle. And he takes his knife and he stabs it into the sand and he turns and looks at the head of the marauding group of pirates. And he says to him, have mercy. He's been terrified within an inch of his life. If you let him live, you'll have two strong sailors, two strong knife fighters. You will have won back your group, and surely we're gonna be stronger for it. Please have mercy. And the head of the pirates kind of shrugs his shoulders and he goes, all right, it looks like Jacopo lives. In this moment, Jacopo has the only right response. To have known that you're on your back, condemned to death, and there's nothing you can do. You can't move a muscle. In this moment, he looks up and he grabs Edmond Dantès by the shirt and he says, I am your man forever. And Dantès just smiles and nods and he goes, I know. And it proves true. There's this deep loyalty. Jacopo fights for him. He ends up saving his life later on. He is so for him. And you see, this is what Paul is recognizing. This is the ear and the all. This is the recognition that we all were flat on our back. Our sin and brokenness and rebellion and folly found us out. It was in our veins when we came out of our mother's womb, and we could not save ourselves, but one who bested us, whose love conquered us, called for mercy and said, have mercy. His love wrapped us up. You see, I think it's important for us to let our minds and our hearts run to another piece of metal piercing flesh and wood. But it wasn't an earlobe. When Jesus submitted himself as a servant to the Father on behalf of his bride, he didn't just say, there you go, pierce the ear. He said, have all of me. Have all of me. And in that moment, when you allow your imagination, your heart and your mind to run to that moment where the cries of agony, as he wasn't pierced in the ear, but through the wrists and the feet, as he was bleeding and dying, crying out in agony, his eyes are still marked by compassion. Unbelievable. In that moment, what he was saying is, mercy. Have mercy on them, God. Father, let it be poured out on me so that you will have mercy on them. And in that moment, listen, our loose affiliation makes zero sense. The only appropriate response is to say, I am your man forever. To which he goes, yes, I know. I bought you at a price. You're mine. We don't want... Oh, that we would say to our freedom, our choices. We don't need our choices and our freedom and our desires anymore. What we say back to him, not just my ear, but my whole body. I want to be crucified with Christ such that I no longer live, but he lives through me. It is the only appropriate response, not that we stay loosely affiliated, but that we be deeply devoted. He gave his all to win us to himself. And listen, a kingdom witness is going to be the sort of woman or man that has counted the cost, has stared into the depths of all that Christ has done to win us, has allowed it to wrap us up in such a way that we go, my yes here means 900 million no's elsewhere. I'm in. When this falls into place, what erupts from our souls, we're going to explore over the next 4 weeks, we become a people that are a wildfire movement for the presence and the power of God in the city and the world around us, where we've been touched by grace, filled with the Spirit, flowing with God's love, devoted to his kingdom. That is our identity. We are prepared to experience God's move through us for the good of the world around us. You see, a kingdom witness is pressed by the love of Christ into kingdom devotion. Let me pray for us. Gracious God and Father, have mercy. Have mercy on all the ways that my heart remains loosely affiliated, the places where I hedge, the places where I know your word is calling me to something and I hold back because I still want to maintain my choices, my freedom, my life. Help us as a community to reckon with the good news of the gospel, to experience the great joys and the recognition that, yes, the love of Christ saves us, but also to recognize that in that saving work, it also kills us and controls us. It directs us into a whole new life of joy and freedom in your resurrection and in your life, Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, by your power, come and make it true that we would be a devoted people. For the glory of the Father, by the grace of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.